Turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 3. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to start reading I'm just going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter and read on down. I'm going to look at a few verses, but let's just read the chapter. How about let's do that, and we'll start, and then we'll get to where we need to be. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." You know, I'm not going to talk about the ones before, but I'm going to say something about this. Verse 7, just throw it out there. You know, the Bible talks about the husband giving honor unto his wife. You know, you should never run your wife down. Ever. I'm not talking about just people joking around and being but actually saying things derogatory and speaking about your wife derogatory. She ought to have honor. And that's what a husband ought to do. That solves a lot of marriage problems right there. Now, that's just honest. Doesn't mean you don't stand and take a stand, and it doesn't mean that you that she's relieved of all the responsibilities that we just talked about before. I'll tell you what, it'd make a difference in families and marriages. You know, Sister Niece and I celebrated 35 years. And I can tell you one thing about when it talks about marriage. And I understand there are people that are lost and they stay married, and more power to them, and I'm happy for them. But I know one thing, the Word of God works. Follow God's will, it works. And, you know, sometimes we sit there and wonder why people can't be happy in their marriage. It's just a shame. Because it could be if they just obey God. But anyway, let's go on and read on. He said, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together as of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." That's another thing. It also, you disobey that, and it's going to hinder your prayers. And I don't know about you, but I can't afford for my prayers to be hindered. Can you? All right. So, but he says in verse 8, and I'm kind of getting to where I'm going to be preaching out of today. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Father, we do thank you for the word of God that we've read. I pray you'd help me to preach in such a way that it would be a blessing, that it would be a challenge, and Lord, also a comfort. And Lord, help us to focus our eyes where they ought to be, to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to realize that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And now he's set down at your right hand. And Lord, we look for him to come again one day. But now he's there, our intercessor, making intercession for us. And we thank you for it. Lord, we just pray you'd help us to keep our eyes focused heavenward. And Lord, all things that we do here on earth, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn to do them in the light of eternity. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your provision. We just ask you to bless the preaching today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know that last verse there that we read, it says, who is talking about Jesus Christ, after talk about his resurrection, it says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Folks, this world is still subject to our Savior. Amen. It is just that simple. You either believe that or you don't. And if you believe it, if you say you believe it, then we ought to live like we believe it. You know, when somebody really believes something, it affects their behavior, doesn't it? That's the genuine belief. When we talk about genuine belief, a lot of times people say they believe something, they don't believe anything. But if we say we believe, then we ought to behave. We would, if we truly believed, it would impact the way we behave. But I want to go back, if you would, to verse 12. And he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now let me stop right there. I'm just going to kind of walk through the scriptures here. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we look at this culture that we have today, and we look at all the craziness that's going on in our government today, and we look at the abrogation of people's rights and the overthrowing of people's rights and a lot of different things that are happening in the media and everything like that, people trying to be silenced and everything. And we look at the wickedness that's going on. And here is the simple thing about it is, our response should always be one of righteousness. Talked about that some in the Sunday school. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you don't get to define what good is, and neither does the world. God defines what good is. This is the problem. We have this idea. We take a principle out of the Word of God and we want to define it our way. No, you don't get to define it your way. God does the defining. And so we look at that. But there's something you need to understand here very clearly and very straightforwardly. It says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If you and I work righteousness, His eyes are over us. He's watching. He's paying attention. He doesn't miss anything. It's not in vain. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I believe that's 1 Corinthians 15:58. If I remember the reference correctly. Huh? That's it. Very good. I appreciate that, brother. But here's the simple truth. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Living right helps your prayer life. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So those that we look at in the world that are doing evil, guess whose face is against them? John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. By the way, if you and I decide to render evil for evil, like it tells us earlier, he said, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, or contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. If we decide to render evil for evil, if we decide to do evil, then guess whose face is against us? Think about that. We need to pay attention. We might be headed for some hard times. And you know, just like our brothers and sisters around the world who live under totalitarian regimes and things like that, their responsibility to obey the Lord does not go away. And neither will ours if, God forbid, our culture goes that direction. All the Christians living under the Soviet Union, all the Christians living under China, all the Christians living in Indonesia, many places, you know, a lot of places in there are churches in Indonesia, churches in Nigeria even, where Muslim militias have come in, took the daughters and wives away and made them concubines or sold them into prostitution, slavery. Burn the churches to the ground. If you don't believe that happens, you need to pay attention. There's multiple accounts where that has happened. In Indonesia, it's happened in Nigeria, it's happened in several other places. And these things happen in the world. And these are professing Christians. These are supposed to be our brothers and sisters. Now, obviously, we don't know their hearts. We don't know. They might be part of a cult for all they know. You get one group and they lump everybody that's, you know, Islam lumps everybody that claims the name is Christian as a Christian. So it's up to real Christians to show them what a real Christian is. By the way we behave. Like I said, a lot of things we need to do, but how we do them is important too. So he says that, but I don't want the face of the Lord against me. I'd rather have his ears open unto my prayers, and I'd rather have his eyes over me. And so he said in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And by the way, most people, when you do good to people, they're not going to bother you. We avoid most of the problems in this world just by doing the right things. Are there people that are going to harm you because of that? Yep. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he said, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There is no need for a Christian to be afraid and troubled about this thing. God has it under control. And yes, it may not go the way you and I would like, but it will go the way God wants it to. God's will be accomplished and His purpose will be done, what we need to do is just make sure we're on board with it. That we do our part regardless. And that's why he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That tells me that the world, when they look at us, they should see people that have hope. They should see people that aren't in despair. They should see people that aren't falling apart. They should see people who won't compromise but continue to do what's right. And some people will ask. And we need to be ready to give an answer. But in order to do that, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now that word sanctify means to be set apart. To have, if you will, a special place and purpose. When God saves us, we talk about the sanctification of the Spirit. We talk about being sanctified. In other words, when you get saved, you become a saint, a sanctified one, a set apart one, a holy one, if you will. That's what God's intent for us is. We're to be a peculiar people, right? To show forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we're supposed to be as a Christian. Now, if you're not saved today, you can't do anything but dark. You may do a lot of religious things, but it's all dark because it's nothing but self-righteousness. And you may actually help somebody, but you'll never help them to heaven. You might feed them, but you'll send them to hell. Because you won't tell them how to be saved because you don't know how to get saved. If you think that your salvation is the work of your hands and the work of your efforts or your somehow being good or keeping the law or any of those things, if any of those things could save your soul, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Some people believe that baptism saves. And they like to run over to the verse that we talked about earlier, for example. He said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say, look at there, baptism saves us. No, you didn't read it right. Let's read it properly. It says, which were sometime disobedient, talk about the spirits in prison, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. All right. Were those souls saved by water? Literally? Was that their salvation? Or was it the one that said, come thou into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous in this generation? It's the grace of God. They were to come where God was. The ark was there. God directed it, and it prepared and it saved their physical life. They were born up. But the actual Savior was not the water. The Savior was the Lord. Amen? And so the like figure. So baptism is a figure. The like figure, there, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't wash away your sins, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why when we baptize, and it's a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of us dying to the old life and rising to walk in newness of life, to be alive unto God and dead indeed unto sin. That's what baptism is. It's a picture, it's a figure. It isn't your salvation. You don't get saved by getting wet. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, by believing He died for your sins. And the shedding of His blood was His payment for your sins. And that He rose from the dead. And that He is the only way of salvation. And you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings salvation, not baptism. But anyway, but people like to do that. They want to find a way to justify themselves. Even the Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. You got to have something to tell them when we talk about give a reason to every man, a reason of the hope that is in you. You know, I try to tell people that I'm going to heaven because I live a pretty good life. What does that do to the person who hadn't lived a pretty good life? Gives him no hope, does it? There was a day when I was without hope. And I'm glad somebody was willing to set themselves and set the Lord aside in their heart, give the Lord rule over their heart, and just be willing to tell me what Jesus did for them and what Jesus did for me. I'm glad somebody cared enough for my soul. I'm glad somebody cared enough to obey God, to be ready to give an answer when I had the question. This doesn't take away from go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I tell you what, until you and I get to the point, and we better get there pretty quick, if we want to see anything happen in the United States of America. But notice he said the eyes of the Lord are over who? The righteous. Well, the only way to be truly righteous is to be saved, isn't it? Because we don't have any righteousnesses of our own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Same for every person walking out there without Christ today. And they need to be saved. And somebody's got to tell them. And we're the only ones going to do it. They're not going to get it on the news, are they? They're not going to get it on Twitter and Facebook, especially when they're kicking people off of it for telling the truth. You know, every time CNN or one of these people on these big news media gets somebody up there, they get somebody up and they try to corner some preacher, and they get some Casper Milquetoast person that wants to sit there and hem and haw and say, you know, they say, well, is Jesus the only way? Well, I believe he's the only way for me. No, he's the only way for anybody. Right. Period. End of statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How clear can you get? If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Period. Somebody needs to care enough to tell them. Somebody needs to stand. You're not going to get the truth off the news media. You're not going to get, the world's not going to get the truth there. They can only get it from us. So what are we going to do about it? If ever is there time to get set apart to God, this is it. You know, like I said earlier, I said, all right, Christians, you know, we've tried the politics, let's try repentance and faith. But notice what he says. The starting point is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The place where it starts is not anywhere but on the inside. It's putting Christ, having him set apart. You know that old hymn, it says, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. People all day running around saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That won't happen if people don't have God enthroned, sanctified, set apart in their heart. If he doesn't have the preeminence, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. You know what that tells me? That tells me if we do A, then we need to be ready for B because it's coming. We need to be ready. Be ready. Somebody's going to ask. And I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism or any of that foolishness where that's all you do. No, the Bible makes it clear. We're to go. We're to teach all nations. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We can go through all of that and we can talk about missions and everything. But there comes a time where we ought to be ready. You know why I ought to be ready? One, because God commands me to. In other words, if you don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord, you might want to check to find out whether you're saved. If you don't know how to tell how you got saved, you might want to find out if you're saved or not. But if you know how you got saved, then you have the basics you need to tell somebody else how to get saved. What you need to do is learn more scriptures and understand, be able to respond. But people ought to see hope in you. They ought to see trust in the Lord in you and me. And we ought to be ready because people are going to ask. Somebody's going to ask you. Somebody's going to see. Somebody's going to have a question. And we're to be ready to answer every man and give a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Even though they speak evil, we'll have a good conscience. One day they'll be ashamed that falsely accuse our good conversation in Christ. We could go on and talk about suffering. It's better if the will of God so be that you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. And that's 100% true. You know, if you suffer for evil-doing, you may have to give an account for that evil-doing here on earth. You might have to give an account. You will have to give an account before God. Ain't no might or maybe. You will. We're all worried about the wicked things that the world is doing, and they seem to go by being unpunished. But the Bible says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Doesn't matter if all the wicked in the world grab hands and say, we're going to stand against the Lord. Nope, that's not going to stop the Lord from judgment. It's coming. And there's two judgments. There's a judgment of the believer, and there's a judgment of the lost. And yes, we need to be concerned about the judgment of the believer if you're a believer. But I'd rather be at the judgment of the saved than the judgment of the lost. I'd rather be at a judgment where I might lose reward rather than lose my soul for all eternity. To be cast body and soul and spirit into hell. Well, people don't like to hear about hell. There's a lot of things I don't like to hear about, but I need to hear about. In that part of life. And how much more important it is for people to hear that there is a hell, there is judgment, there is... People are afraid because of COVID, right? Everybody's afraid of it. Why are people afraid? Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's why folks are afraid of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There it is right there. Somebody's got to be ready to talk to folks. Somebody's got to be ready to tell people. Somebody's got to live right, do right. And you'll never live right or do right, not in the manner that you should, not with the heart attitude that you should, until you're saved. So the first thing is examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Make sure you're saved. Then let's get right with God. Let's put God where He belongs. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then just be ready. Be ready. So nobody's ever asked me how to get saved. Maybe you're just not ready. Maybe they don't see what they need to see. Maybe you need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Maybe you need to put Him in that special place. Maybe He needs to have the preeminence. You know, the biggest idol that we have to deal with is starts with the first word of the word idol. It's I. That's just the truth. You know, the one that gets in the way of my Christian walk the most is me. Be honest now. You can look around you and you can say, oh, Brother Curtis, boy, he just made me mad today. I lost my cool. I lost my temper. Well, he didn't make you lose your temper. He didn't make you do anything unchristian. Nobody can make you do anything Christian. If you're saved, you're a child of God, you're free from sin. You don't have to say yes to sin. You can say no. You can say yes to God. You can bite your tongue. Well, that's just the way I am. There you go. There's your problem. It's not anybody else. It's us. Look, folks, I'm just trying to be honest with you and try to give you something out of the Word of God that'll help you. And if there's ever a time where people need to see Christians, I think it's now. You say, oh, preacher, I've already failed. Then get back up. The righteous falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Just keep on getting up. Step forward and serve the Lord. But don't listen to the lie that your opportunity is past. You're still breathing. If you're a child of God, you're still breathing. You have the opportunity. You know what you need to do. Even that sorry old Laodicean church that wasn't worth anything, that was so self-absorbed, didn't think they needed anything. They were told to repent. And that he had something good for them. Amen? Let's think about that if you would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we do thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I don't know the heart of any person here. I don't know what anybody thinks or feels or anything like that. But you know all things. You know the things that we're afraid of. You know the things that we ashamed of. You know the things, Lord, that we're going to face. You know what we're facing tomorrow, and we ourselves don't even know. So, Lord, help us to understand that our trust and faith must be in you, that we need to sanctify you in our hearts, set you apart, give you the preeminence. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand that in this day and age, that the world needs to see Bible-believing Christians above everything else. Lord, if there's one that's lost, we pray for their salvation. If there's one that's struggling in sin, we pray that you would help them to see that there is deliverance. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to believe your word and believe your promises. And I pray you'd help this church to become a people that the world can look at and they see the truth. They see folks that love God and folks that want to do right regardless of anything that's going around them and are willing to do right regardless of what anybody else does or says. Help us to that end. Lord, we cannot do that without you. So we need you. We pray you'd help us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to